Let us turn in the Gospel of Luke to Luke chapter 18. We'll start our reading with verse 18 and continue to the end of the chapter, and then verse 35 to 43. The healing of blind Bartimaeus will be our text. Luke does not mention the name of Bartimaeus, but Mark does. In this chapter, the Lord Jesus is heading up for Jerusalem to be crucified, and he goes through Jericho, and in this chapter, in chapter 19, he clearly shows what the good news is, and those who receive it and those who do not. So we'll start with verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is, God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly, or with what difficulty, shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "Look, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold or many times more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting." Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully treated, and spit on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passes by. And he cried, that means he shouted with a loud voice, saying, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. So far the reading of God's precious and holy words. We may go to the throne of grace and seek the face of our God. Lord our God, who lifts the poor and makes them great, who with joy fills the desolate, so that we may urge each other, his mercy and His might proclaim. We give thanks for the riches of the Word of God. We give thanks for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the way in which the Bible spends four whole books recording His words, His actions, His grace, His power, His tender heart, His willingness, His delight to save the poor, the weak, the broken, the bankrupt, the discouraged, the guilty, the failed, the flawed, those at the very bottom of the social scale of Israel, the despised. And what a blessing to focus again on a passage of the Scriptures that says these things about our Savior. For that is exactly the kind of Savior we need, not just to become right with God, but so that we may continue to live with God. We come after another week of life in a fallen world, with its heartaches, its thorns, its struggles, its sins, its shortcomings. We come needy, looking for the mercy of our God, for that is our food and drink and our life. The living encounter with Jesus Christ from the pages of Scriptures, that our need might be aroused and awakened, that we might be made hungry and thirsty for Him. And we give thanks for the way the Ten Commandments are meant to make us thirsty for the grace of Jesus Christ. We need Him, Lord. We need His beauty. And the problem is that we are born blind. We see no loveliness or attractiveness in Him. We hide, as it were, our faces from Him because we, like sheep, want to go astray and turn everyone to his own way. Open then our blind eyes. Lord our God, there are people listening this morning, whether younger or older, who have heard so often about Jesus Christ and have never cried out to Him with all their hearts to be saved. Maybe a few moments of misery and the desire and the promise that they're going to do better, and a few feeble attempts at reforming and changing their lives, and then in the end, like a dog returns to its vomit, straight back to sin, right back into the pit. And every time the callus on their hearts grows just a little thicker, and the hardness of their hearts grows just a little denser. Oh God, have mercy on them. Open their eyes that they might see. That they might see their need as clearly as Bartimaeus does in this passage. But most of all, that Jesus Christ would make them whole. Perhaps they never even ask for it, or they pray like Augustine, that most insincere of prayers, Lord, convert me, but not yet. Oh, let sovereign grace this morning find those who still walk in darkness, or those who, having cried out, do not realize that those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And even those of us who know Christ best and have delighted in Him this week need Him again. So fill us with the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and make the Lord Jesus sparkle, attractive to us, precious to us, glorious in our eyes from this passage. And be our song and our refuge, that we too might go home or go on our way as the people did in this passage, glorifying and praising God, not just superficially, but with our whole hearts. We humble ourselves to confess our sins. We confess that all the things we're told not to do in the Scriptures, our heart either lusts and longs to do, or we attempt to do, or actually do. And all the things we ought to be doing, we find excuses. We ignore. We plug our ears to the voice of our God. Oh God, have mercy. Break our hearts. Shatter the complacency that sin can produce. And may we see our sin as it really is. And from out the depths cry, O Lord, to Thee. And say with the psalmist, even as we anticipate the Scriptures being opened, I wait for God the Lord, and on His Word my hope relies. I look for Him to drive away my night. More than watchmen look for morning light. Oh, we hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is tender mercy and redeeming love. And we look for full salvation from above. Lord our God, give Thyself to us, that we might delight in Thee, and then we can carry on for another week. Then we can face the burdens and the heartaches and the troubles of life, and with a song in our hearts and a Savior beside us and a Father in heaven and the Holy Spirit to refine and prune and trim our lives. We pray, Lord, for Thy glory to appear in society. This past year, it was a little more now than 500 years since the gospel of Christ was hauled out from the rubbish heap where it had been dumped by the traditions and the legalism of men. And it was recovered and it was restored. And nations were impacted by its light. And Lord, we need the same thing in our times. We sang it. Great Shepherd, who leadest Thy people in love, in might come and save us. And we shall be saved when Thy face shines once more. Oh, how this nation, how the whole Western world needs Thy face to shine once more as the forces of evil and the tides of evil rise higher and higher. And those who love the good and right become more and more helpless and despised in our society. And Thy cause is trampled in the streets, and Thy name and Thy day and Thy glory and Thy law are treated as garbage. Oh God, have mercy. Awaken our society to its foolishness. And turn the tide and raise up voices filled with the Holy Spirit, who will be enabled and blessed to proclaim the gospel to the transformation of many a heart. We pray, Lord, do it for Thy great name's sake. We rejoice with Willie Vanee as she anticipates her birthday. Bless her and make her a blessing still to the congregation and her family circle, and remember her in all her cares and needs. Shelter her with Thy loving kindness and grace. We give thanks for the blessings of this past week, for the peace and plenty that we enjoy in so many ways, for the health and strength, for the work and the labor of our hands, for giving us so much when we cry out, and even so much that we don't cry out for being the God of faithfulness to us, who has not forsaken the work of Thy own hands, even when we feel most forsaken. We pray for the discouraged, the burned out, the weary, the exhausted, the fearful. Comfort them with the mercy of Jesus Christ. We pray for our children, that as this story comes to us from the Scriptures, that they may see it graphically, may understand it, and that their hearts might cry out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to us, Lord, from the living Word. For it is our food and our drink, our delight and our joy, our song and our help. Thinking on Thy former judgments, the psalmist says, help and comfort I receive. The entrance of Thy word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for Thy precepts. Oh, satisfy us early with Thy mercy, that we may rejoice in Thee all our days. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord, every once in a while you run into these figures in society that generate buzz. How many of you have heard about or run across on social media that teenager, I think it's from Norway, who's traveling the globe and who's demanding action on climate change, fed lines by the climate activists who then sit back and pretend she's coming up with all of it herself, and all these people stand and cheer? And many of us are deeply skeptical to judge your reaction on social media, for those of you who've seen it. And it's not, of course, an equal comparison at all, but isn't this how many people saw Jesus as he travels up the road to Jerusalem? The Jewish leaders are thinking, what a thought! When I was in seminary, President Bush was running for his first term in office. It was the fall of 1999. And he did an election appearance at the university right across the street from PRTS. And I remember running with the crowd to be first in line at the ropes, because you didn't know ahead of time which entrance he was going to be at. And he came right in, the one I was waiting for. Lots of excitement, and people are saying to each other, the future president of the United States was 20 meters away from me. People were waving their arms and cheering. That's what the procession was like. They went with Jesus, they just crossed the River Jordan, and then it's a 6-hour walk uphill to the city of Jericho and a little bit further to Jerusalem, and the people are saying, we're going to crown him king. Can you believe it? We're always talking about Messiah, and this year in Jerusalem, he's going to be crowned and we're going to do it. Now, they didn't have a clue what their Messiah was going to Jerusalem to do for them. To die on a cross. Oh, the hypocritical hoopla. They would shout a week later, crucify him! He told his disciples in verse 31, I'm going to be mocked, spit on, whipped, and put to death and rise again. And verse 34 says they understood none of these things. And so as he travels to Jerusalem, Jesus has to show them and us what his work really is. It's not to pat the self-satisfied on the back. It's to redeem the blind and the guilty and the miserable and the broken. He comes for the lowest of the low. The lost don't need a triumphal parade. They need the pain and shame of the cross and the power of the empty grave, because only then can all things be made new. And no one in that crowd even sees it, except Jesus. And so he delivers an eye-opening healing that brings salvation to two people in Jericho. The last public miracle before the cross. In Jericho, he will save two people. Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, illustrates how to come to Christ. And Zacchaeus, the tax collector, shows the fruits of true conversion. The rich young ruler will walk away sad, blinded by his wealth and the self-righteousness that a Pharisee understood it to prove. If you're successful, that means God is smiling at you. And Jesus says, you don't need success, you need a Savior. That man walks away sad, but then a blind beggar, well, let's wait and see. Our theme is this. The Son of David's eye-opening encounter with Bartimaeus. He passes by. He stands still. He speaks sight. Most of you have never been to Jericho. Jericho is a beautiful city. It has a number of big gushing springs. It's in the middle of the desert, but those springs mean that the town has water and the town is irrigated. Beautiful roses have been cultivated there for thousands of years. It was called the city of palm trees. Herod loved it and built his favorite palace and fortress there. Mark Antony, you high schoolers who are taking history, Mark Antony the Roman gave the city to Cleopatra as part of his adulterous affair with her. She loved it as his greatest gift. It sat on an important trade route, and lots of taxes and fees were collected. It was the stopping point for pilgrims who were to avoid the Samaritans, go around, cross the Jordan, come down south, cross the Jordan again, 6-hour walk to Jericho, a 30-kilometer walk to Jerusalem, all uphill. But Luke doesn't tell us any of this. He zeroes in on this blind beggar in the gorgeous city of the palms, the bustling hub of business and pilgrimage. It's a blind beggar. Sadly common sight in Israel. And the Pharisees taught that blindness was caused by a specific sin in the blind man or his parents, rather than it being a general symptom of the sin of us all. Maybe those who remember Bible history remember something else about Jericho. The cursed city. Joshua said, "Cursed is the man who rebuilds it. Your firstborn son will die when you lay the foundation, and your youngest son will die when you finish the city." And that's what happened. The ruins of old Jericho were there. New Jericho was built right next door in Jesus' times. And the road went right through both. Blindness makes the curse of God upon sin visible. And it reveals something of the spiritual problem of the sinner. There sits this blind man. He's begging in the popular mind. One of the outcasts and sinners of Israel. The only people lower on the social scale in Israel than the blind were the lepers and the tax collectors. Children, just try to imagine, just for a minute, what it was like to be blind Bartimaeus. Just close your eyes a minute. Now imagine that all day long, you can't see anything. It's dark. You can't see your food. You can't see your parents. You can't see the sunset. You can't see the blue sky. You can't see the open fields and the stars and the sun and the moon. Bartimaeus, Mark tells us his name, lived this way all day long. He couldn't work. He could only beg. He probably had nothing except that outer cloak, which he didn't wash, or if he did, well, he can't see where it's dirty. It's his blanket, it's his bed, it's all he's got. And he sits in Jericho because the rich travelers go through there and maybe they have some spare change. And the pilgrims come there on their way to Jerusalem. And maybe since they're going to worship, their heart will soften just a little to that blind beggar sitting there. And he has to croak for a few coins. What a sorry existence. Maybe you've walked out of the superstore or some other place. You've seen someone holding a sign asking for money. Or a homeless person or a drug addict comes to you in the parking lot and asks for cash. How do you respond? Such people are used to being ignored, insulted, frowned on. And it's said either with eyes or facial expression or even with lips, get a life, get a job, get lost. The average person just kind of turns away and pretends they don't see. And it doesn't help when you offer a person like that food and they say, no, I don't want food, I only want cash. Because then it's very clear what they want, drugs and alcohol. And it doesn't help when the people who really do need something have to bear that burden to you. That's Bartimaeus. Constantly having to beg and ask and plead, knowing most of the people who pass ignore him or despise him or even have a kick and an insult for him. Get away from the road. I don't want to trip over your dirty legs. It's Bartimaeus. No wonder the Bible uses blindness as an illustration of sin. We are born spiritually blind, not seeing and understanding the Word of God. not seeing our need of Jesus Christ. Not knowing what it is to delight in Christ and His Word and the spiritual blind wonder. What's the big deal? Why do people say they like going to church? Others describe the spiritual sunrise of the glory of Christ appearing in their hearts, and the spiritually blind have never seen it. And others describe the beauty of Christ and the treasures of His Word and the wonders of His grace and the blind one. What's all the fuss about? And others grieve over their sins and confess them, and the blind don't notice sin in their own life. They think it's all normal and natural. They can live with it. Oh, sure, your conscience might bark every once in a while, but you can stuff it. They might mutter, well, it's unfair when someone confronts me about my sins. What's the big deal? I ask you now in God's name, have you ever become painfully aware of your own spiritual blindness? Do you realize that a whole world would go open for you spiritually if you could see? Or are you content to grub around in the darkness of this world for a few scraps, begging sin in the world to give you a little here and a little there? Oh, what a miserable existence. But when you're blind, your other senses start working better. You can hear. A blind person, if you've known blind people, my brother has been a good friend of Derek Barr, so many of you know. He's never seen. My brother says that you can say hi when you walk in the room, and Reverend Barr, as he now is, will tell in the tone of your voice that something's wrong and say, what happened? Bartimaeus hears. And he hears the usual, the rumble of the carts, the clip-clop of horses' hooves or the plodding oxen, the shouts of the herders. But then the ground shakes and the ground trembles with the tramp of thousands of feet. And of course, there are dusty roads, and as people walk, the dust gets kicked up and the dust is in his face as he sits there. And he hears excited voices and he wonders, well, what's going on? And he asks, of course. And maybe some people ignore him, but someone says to him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now, if you want the news, you need to go in those days to a blind beggar. Because he has nothing else to do than he listens all day. And he's heard all kinds of conversations. He could write a book, if you'd help him, about human nature. This name Jesus, he's heard often the last few years. He's heard some people arguing, that man is a deceiver. Well, listen in. Someone else says, no, he's got to be the Messiah. He heals lepers. He raises the dead. He drives out evil spirits. Matthew's gospel says that leading up to the cross, Jesus healed many blind people. He heard people say, I brought my brother to him, and Jesus touched him, and he's healed. And I was there when Lazarus came out of the grave. Jesus? Passing by the piece of road where Bartimaeus sits, he won't be there long, just a few minutes, and he'll be gone. What would you do if you were blind, Bartimaeus? Maybe someone says, I wish I could travel back in time and sit next to him on the road, because then I would cry out and then I would be saved. Now, dear one, listen. Jesus Christ is passing by you too this morning. He does so every time the gospel is preached. Now, you might not notice it because of your spiritual blindness. But He's here this morning. Romans 10. The word of faith which we preach to you is not far from you. It's not out of sight, so that you have to cross the sea to find it, or climb up into heaven. And those are days when there was nothing like an airplane. Out climbing in heaven is impossible. Dig down into the ground for it. It's near you. It's in your mouth. Think of Bartimaeus. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, Jesus is Lord. Those are the exact words Bartimaeus uses. you will be saved. And insofar as the sermon is biblical, Jesus Christ is the preacher. He's just using, I'm just the vocal cords. As long as I'm expounding His word, He's doing the talking. What an opportunity for you. Bartimaeus seizes his opportunity. The crowd calls the man Jesus of Nazareth. But Bartimaeus sees more clearly than they do. He cups his hands to his mouth and he shouts as loudly as he can, and he's got to yell really loud because there's thousands of people passing by, and he has to lift his voice above all the excitement and the noise and the squeaking axles of the carts. This crowd thinks they're going to crown Jesus king, and he shouts, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me!" The Greek says not just once, but over and over, "Son of David, have mercy on me!" And he stops. No answer yet. Maybe it's too late already. "Son of David, have mercy on me!" That blind man sees more clearly than the entire crowd with all their religious excitement. They just call him according to his hometown. We, you ever notice we do the same thing? John of Colhurst, Jane of Fort MacLeod. When you meet someone, you want to know, well, where are you from? Nazareth, that little village of which Nathaniel sneered. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But Bartimaeus knows better. He's heard, perhaps he's been in the synagogues. He's heard the discussions of the prophecies of Isaiah. He's sung or heard the Psalms sung about blind eyes being opened. There are no examples in the Old Testament of that, but Isaiah said when Messiah comes, he's going to prove it's him by opening the eyes of the blind. And Bartimaeus latches on to him as Messiah, because Son of David is what everybody called the Messiah then. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Just simple little word. Mercy. And it says so much. Mercy is not for the deserving and worthy. Mercy is that wonderful mix of compassion and powerful help to those who are miserable and suffering and guilty and needy. "God be merciful to me, the sinner," the tax collector in the temple prays at the beginning of this chapter. "Have mercy," the psalmist cries, in every kind of situation. When you have nothing else to give God, no reason to give why He should help you, you ask for mercy. You say, "I've done what I'm ashamed of. I can't say I'm worth it. Oh, God, be merciful to me. I've done all the things God said not to. And if you would have told me 10 years ago that I would have committed all the sins I've committed now, I would have laughed and said, not me, but now the drifting and the cheating and the shame and the folly and the brokenness and the ruin. And now I can look back. Lord, have mercy on me." And when Jesus is passing by, full of pity joined with power, you can cry to Him for mercy because He loves to give it. Cry to Him. Don't stop. Oh, let your heart cry out to Him during this sermon over and over and over again. And don't stop with one or two. Cry until He hears and answers. But you know, this sermon's not just for people who've never come to Christ. It's just as much for those who are Christ already. Behold your Savior come to you again, clothed in the gospel, with the psalmist in every possible situation of life, and all your heartbreak and sin and struggle and loneliness and fear and doubt and need. You can cry again. Maybe your life's like Jericho, the garden city of the palms, polished with roses and trees, and on the inside you're like a spiritual beggar. "Son of David, have mercy on me." Someone says, "But will Jesus hear me?" Will he answer my desperate cries to him? Do I cry out in vain? Our second point, he stands still. What a painful, beautiful, wonderful moment in this text. Human blindness and harshness set side by side with the compassionate heart of the King of Kings. Bartimaeus is shouting and yelling, and everyone in the crowd, of course, notices and wonders, where's that voice seeming to come right out of the ground if you're not walking right next to him? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me! Now, normally yelling is bad manners. Children, if you start yelling, what's your mom going to say? She's going to tell you to tone down. Quit your yelling. But this blind beggar with his grating voice and his big mouth, the crowd thinks, Jesus is too important for a beggar. He's going to be crowned king. Forget this smelling, loud nuisance on the side of the road. Bartimaeus, be quiet. Shut your mouth. You know, it's painful sometimes when unbelieving family members and friends, whether they go to church or not, want to shut down your cries to Christ or your talking about Christ. Stay home. Church? What's that use for? Turn Sunday into family picnic time. Maybe the Lord's hour, but the rest of it's family day to do your thing. No, you don't need to go and meet the Lord of glory. Don't cry out to Christ as if he'll actually hear you. Why, that's too easy and too simple and too obnoxious. And it's there's got to be more to it than that. The saddest story I ever heard about a Reformed church was when someone walked in from the street in the service. The preacher was talking about sin and its wages, and this lady cried out. She stood up in the middle of the service and she cried out, I know I'm a sinner. Everything you're saying is true and it's about me, but how can I get rid of my sin? How can I be free? And the pastor kind of stopped and faltered, and then he kept going talking about sin. And she cried out again, what's the solution? Tell me! And the caretaker came and took her by the elbow and led her out and told her, don't interrupt. As if to say, we've got this God thing going on here. Don't interrupt it with the urgency and brokenness of sin. How many voices want to drown out the cry of faith? Satan hates such cries. It's no use, he'll say. Jesus doesn't want to hear you. And he'll abuse doctrine to silence cries for mercy. You've got to know you're miserable first. You have to feel your sins badly enough first. Your flesh, your sinful desires will tell you, be quiet, don't cry out. There's too much fun to be had in sin. And procrastination will whisper in your ear, just wait till you're older. Don't be too serious. Serious people are gloomy killjoys. Sinning people have all the fun. All those laws and rules, who needs that? Just do what you want. And so your heart grows harder, colder, deader, darker. Till through the years, Jesus passing by does nothing to you anymore. Young people, if you want to turn serious and discuss a sermon afterwards, maybe your friends, I hope not, but maybe even in this church, will laugh at you or change the subject or say, come on, be quiet. What enemies of your soul all those voices are that want to distract you from Jesus Christ. But Jesus doesn't ignore or silence Bartimaeus. He lets him cry out a number of times. He's teaching the crowd and others lessons. He's teaching Bartimaeus about the persistence of faith. That faith is more than just a quick spasm of the heart that then drifts off to other things. Stick with it. Cry out until you're heard. But Jesus would never ignore such a voice. In a crowd full of blind people who don't even know they're blind, here's the one man who sees more than the disciples in some ways. He recognizes what Jesus has come to do, to have mercy on sinners and to give sight to the blind. And so Jesus stops in his tracks. And that whole procession grinds to a halt. The people going behind bump into each other and wonder what's going on. And the people walking ahead stop and turn around and look back. And they stand on their tiptoes. What's going on? Oh, for such crying people, Jesus is always ready and eager to stop and stay. Nothing makes Jesus Christ happier than to hear such a cry. He loves that one shouting voice more than all the voices that will be singing Hosanna within a week as he enters Jerusalem. Hosanna to the Son of David, because that same crowd is going to shout, crucify him. But here's someone who recognizes what he needs and what Jesus has come into this world to give: mercy. Mercy for the undeserving and miserable and broken and lost. And that's how I may proclaim my Master and Savior to you again today. A cry for mercy overpowers all the other voices calling for silence. That voice is music to Christ's ears. And it stops him in his tracks every time. Not the pressure of the moving crowd. Not the angry barks to this beggar to keep his big mouth shut. Not the urgency and the seriousness of his work as he goes to Jerusalem. None of that can keep his feet moving. The need of one guilty beggar who cries for mercy does it every time. And he could have said, you know, I'm overwhelmed. I'm heading for the hardest weeks of my life. My disciples don't understand me. The crowd doesn't know who I am. My heart is heavy. I know what I'm about to suffer. Sorry, Bartimaeus, maybe I'll send one of my disciples back to you in a few weeks. No, he stops. And he hasn't changed a bit. He's just as ready today to stop when he hears the cry of your heart and of your lips. Oh, let not a single fear or shout or anything distract you from this Savior who stops for you. Second, Jesus stands still to call for Bartimaeus. He commands the crowd, bring him to me. These are the royal words of a king. And Mark says it wonderfully about what Bartimaeus does. It says he hurls off his outer robe as if to say, that dirty old cloth I don't need anymore. It's no longer needed, or as one poet says, the dearest idol and sin I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Laying aside sin and every weight that so easily slows you down, you head for Jesus Christ. And someone from the crowd does what you have to do for blind people. He holds out an arm and he leads him right up to Jesus. And Bartimaeus stops there, quivering with excitement and anticipation. Jesus wants to speak to him. What a privilege it is to hold your arm and to guide someone to Christ. And that's what I may do for you today in the preaching of God's Word. In this very sermon, Jesus calls for you too. The call of the gospel is personal. It's not this vague, one-size-fits-all statement. It's addressed to you. And don't over-spiritualize this and say, well, you have to wait till Jesus calls you. And don't silence the urgency and gospel opportunity of this day and drown out the call of the Savior with pious-sounding spiritual words that are no different than the crowd telling Bartimaeus to be quiet. Perhaps that's why Luke doesn't name him. So that no one can say, yeah, but Jesus calls Bartimaeus, but does he call me? Joseph Hart said it like this in words that Fernando Ortega sings really nicely. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you wait until you're better, you will never come at all. All the fitness he requires is you feel your need of him. The word is near you, Romans 10. in your mouth that you may do it. That you may do what? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me too. I will rise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in His arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. There are 10,000 charms.
Yeah, but what about... What if... Yeah, but...
No, none of that.
Consider this, Jesus. He stands still at the cry of a despised beggar and calls for him. That's all you need to focus on. Yeah, but... No time for that. Yeah, but what about...
No time for that either.
One thing.
Jesus, Son of David, full of pity joined with power. We sang it, and He's still everything we sang about. In great compassion for the weak, He ever will maintain their right, will help the poor and save the meek. Their lives are precious in His sight. And with such a Christ standing still in the gospel today, within earshot of you, calling for you, come to Him. That is, cry out to Him. Believe on Him. Take hold of Him by faith. Make Him your own by faith. Yes, that's faith. He will not tell you to go away. And if you don't believe me, look at what Jesus does next. He doesn't just stand still and call for Bartimaeus. He asks him, what do you want me to do for you? What a question. The Lord of galaxies, stars, and planets. The Lord who keeps the entire universe running and every living creature in it gets its life from Him. And He asks a question like this. Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? It's an important question. What does Bartimaeus want? Just a coin or two? Or does his need go deeper than that? It's important to ask people coming to Christ, what do you want? You just want a couple of benefits from the hand of the King and a little help now and then, and for the rest you just wish Jesus would stay out of your way and not interfere with your life and your plans and your desires? You know, sometimes people cry loud and long when their sin makes them miserable and they beg for mercy, but the mercy they want is simply to feel better about themselves, not the mercy of being rid of their sins. Make me feel good about being blind, but don't take away my blindness, because then I'll see my sin and have to do something about it. Bartimaeus says it so simply. Lord, what a theologian. The Son of David is the King to whom everyone owes respect and obedience. But it's actually a claim on the power of this King. Lord, one who's sovereign, one who's in charge, one who can do what I'm asking. Lord, this is the mercy I want. To see. And if Jesus weren't willing and able to do this, He wouldn't stand still. He wouldn't call for Bartimaeus. And He wouldn't ask him, what do you want? If He weren't able and willing to do this, He wouldn't call you in the gospel, and He wouldn't make the promises He does to you, that whosoever believes in Him shall have mercy. He reaches a nail-pierced hand out to you in this text. The Savior who went to the cross so the guilty and miserable can have full and free mercy. The Savior who rose from the grave so that He can heal the blind of every kind and give resurrection power to the broken and make the impossible possible. Here's a promise made by the God who cannot lie, who looks to you, O sinner, listening this morning and says, what do you want me to do for you? Who says, those who come to me, I will in no way cast out. Oh, people might try to tell you you're cast out or that you're not coming, but don't listen to them. And if your heart goes out to Jesus Christ as you hear the gospel, and your soul longs for Him and reaches for Him, that is saving faith. And let no one tell you it's too simple and too quick and too easy. That simple request, Lord, have mercy on me that I may see, is all there is to saving faith. Now you might need to keep crying for greater assurance, but if you've reached out for him that way, the first act of faith has happened in your heart. You can cry for greater clarity. You can cry that you would see more fully and clearly Christ as your Savior and your Lord. That you might know more clearly that you are his and he is yours. But don't say, I tried it and he didn't hear me, or there's got to be more to it than that. Do you think you could never be saved? No, if it depended on your doing and dying, you'd be right. But it depends on Christ's doing and dying and rising. He who passes by, stands still, commands, come to me, and asks, what do you want me to do for you? He has come into this world to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. That's a whole different story than you having to save yourself. Maybe you need to plead with the Lord this morning. I've been coming for years and heard the gospel so many times. Coming to church, that is, but not yet to Christ. I'm a gospel-hardened sinner. Oh God, melt my heart. I can't die on sins like this. Oh, if you put off calling on him, the day may come when you go lost. The thought is crushing to a pastor to think that one person to whom you preach the gospel would go lost. When you have a headache, you take a Tylenol right away, don't you? If you have a broken leg, you go to the emergency room, don't you? How much more should the blind one cry out to Jesus, the Son of David, passing by? Will he answer? That's our last point, briefly, that he speaks sight. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the eager deliverer of blind beggars says, receive your sight. Thy faith has saved thee. He speaks that it is so. That's why the Word of God is important to conversion. Because it's the Word of the one who speaks and it is so. He says to everyone listening today, whose heart cries out after Christ, whose hand of faith reaches out for him, whose mouth says, Lord, that I might receive my sight, he says, receive your sight. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And immediately Bartimaeus can see. What a miracle. You realize what a miracle that is? In one of our churches, there's an eye doctor who's written an article in the Messenger, I think some 30 years ago now, describing what a miracle this is. It's not just that your hardware, your eyes, need to be fixed. Your software, your brain needs to be programmed. You know, babies don't really see well when they're born. It takes a year of learning to distinguish colors and learn your brain training itself and what to do with what you see. And the miracle's complete in a moment. You can't fake heal a blind person. You can have one of these phony baloney faith healing services and someone with a bad back can walk away and say they don't feel it anymore. But you can't fake the blind seeing. You know why? If you've seen a blind person, what do you notice about their face? Their eyes. They're dead. They're sightless. Suddenly those dead eyes light up with life. That face so grimy under its beggar's mask when you sit by the road and the dirt gets kicked up and it drifts over you all day long. That face grimy with years of neglect and contempt beams with new light. He can see. He can see the crowd. He can see the beautiful city of palms. He can see the roses. But best of all, he can see the Son of David and his compassionate, delighted face, because Christ gives sight gladly. He doesn't give it with a frown. He gives it with joy and love. That's why those who receive Christ do so with joy. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. Forget being riled up by a clueless teenager being played like a fiddle by climate activists. Forget being stirred up by a prime minister or president making an election appearance and all the buzz that goes with it. Nothing can beat this. Christ passing by, standing still, calling for you.
asking your needs, speaking sight to the blind.
Not a day in the mountains, not family time, as a convenient excuse for shrinking the Lord's day to the Lord's hour. No, Christ giving Himself to seek and save the lost. The sight worth seeing above all others. The Savior worth receiving by faith. Receive Him today for the first time or the thousandth time, and go home glorifying and praising God. Amen.